2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, or the genuine faith, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we'll conclude our Bible reading there for the sake of time, but it's a wonderful letter, and it is an affectionate letter written by the Apostle Paul near the end of his life and his earthly ministry to this young pastor who is serving the Lord in the great city of Ephesus. But I need to go back a little bit, because this time I'm going to speak to you about the little boy in Turkey. Over these weeks, I've been sharing with you about little people who were born in different areas of the then known world. I don't need to review all of those because it takes up too much time, but you can see them in the podcast. But this little boy born in Turkey, present-day Turkey, is a little boy who was called Timothy. And when Paul writes, he refers to him as my dearly beloved son, and he means my son in the faith. The city of Lystra is mentioned 5 times in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul visited it on his first missionary journey. It's located in central Turkey. It was a center of heathen worship. There were very well-known and noted gods that were upheld by the people in worship and who gave devotion to them. The most commonly known one was Zeus. It was a center of heathen worship, especially to this god. Acts chapter 14 relates the account of a remarkable miracle, the instant healing of a man who had been crippled from birth. Paul and Barnabas had come to the city of Lystra on their journey, and when they saw this man, they prayed for him, and God healed him instantly. They were feted as gods. People came running to them. They thought that the gods had come down to them in the form of these 2 men. They called one Mercurius and the other Jupiter, and they brought garlands of flowers to them. But the apostles, of course, protested strongly against this and instantly preached the gospel of the grace of God to these people who were idol worshippers and heathen people. But if they were elevated one day, they were expelled some days later, because certain Jewish people who were opposed to the apostles arrived at the city of Lystra and stirred up the people against them. And Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead outside the city gates. Of course, a remarkable miracle took place in that the apostle rose up and went on his way. But God had his saints in the city of Lystra. There were at least 2 godly people. Their names are given to us here in our Bible reading. One was called Eunice, and her mother was called Lois. They were Jewesses, But Eunice was married to a Gentile who, it appears, had no real spiritual interest. Doesn't tell us anything in the Bible about Timothy's father, except that he was a Greek. Doesn't say that he was spiritually minded or anything like that. And it would appear that he had no interest in the things of God. But that is just my conjecture on it, and others that I've read as far as commentators' notes on the matter. But they did have a son, a boy called Timothy. Now, the name Timothy means honoring God, and that's lovely, and I have to feel that the influence of his mother and grandmother had a big part in the naming of the little boy. So this little fellow was born in that area in Turkey. The influences on his life are noted in the scriptures. He was nurtured in the atmosphere of the Lord, because here in verse 5, Paul speaks about the unfeigned faith. That means the genuine faith that was in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And then he says, I am persuaded that in thee also. What a heritage it is whenever someone is born into a home where there is an influence like that. John and Charles Wesley were born into a home like that. And whilst their father Samuel was often away on ministry, the mother, Susanna, would take her children. There were those who were born and died in infancy, but 8 children were cared for and nurtured and brought up. And every day they had lessons. They started that when they were 5 years of age, but they also learned the scriptures as little ones. And everyone had their own special evening and special time with Mother Susanna. And John often attributes much of his life and his influence on his life to his mother, Susanna. Praise God for the unfeigned faith that was in Susanna Wesley and here found in these two ladies, Lois and Eunice. And isn't it encouraging that in an atmosphere of heathendom and of false God worship, that there are people who are the salt and light of such an environment? We feel like that ourselves these days in the 21st century. And I'm glad for homes today throughout our country that are bringing up little ones in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have an unfeigned faith. If you're a parent today, a young parent, listening in to our program, God has given you a great mission field right within your own doors. He has given you a ministry to the little ones. And praise the Lord, you're following in a grand succession whenever you bring up your children in this atmosphere. We teach our children many things in those early years of their lives. We teach them about health. We teach them about safety. We like to get them to school or primary school or indeed reception class or even nursery class so that they will begin to learn some of the things that they need to learn for life and for living. But many a time, there is no spiritual input into so many of our children. It was Robert Raikes many years ago, a couple of hundred years ago and more, who saw the boys and girls of his day in England and started what was known as the Sunday School movement so that boys and girls could be taught the things of God that weren't being taught in their homes. Thank the Lord for the nurturing of the Spirit in the lives of children. He was also instructed in the scriptures of the Lord, because Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. You know, it was the pattern that a little boy from 5 or 6 years of age would be taught principally by his mother or father and father or by a rabbi in the things of God, the scriptures. And they would generally begin, listen to this, they would generally begin at the book of Leviticus, a very difficult book, I would surmise, for somebody of tender years like that. But that's how it was. And thank God for the instruction of the scriptures into our young and influenced minds. I'm glad for the Bible verses that I learned as a boy. I remember them even today. D.L. Moody's father died when he was just 41. But Mrs. Moody was left with, I think, 7 children to bring up, and some people said, "Put them into care, Mrs. Moody." "No," she said, "I will care for them." And she taught them the things of God as well as other principles for living right from childhood years. Look at the outcome. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and the influence of his mother had followed him even in the years of his waywardness. But he was also led into the grace of God. And this young boy, this little man who was born in Turkey, this little boy had the privilege of hearing the Apostle Paul. And when Paul came to Lystra, I imagine that this little fellow, young boy, his mind already influenced by the scriptures and the influence of his mother and his grandmother, was made him fertile soil to respond to the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul calls him my own son in the faith. So obviously he had been instrumental in leading Timothy to the Lord. Also in Psalm 119, verse 9, we read these words, "Wherewithal, or in what way shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." What a principle, what an influence, what good influences were on his life. Then we have the impact that was that came to the world through Timothy's life. I'm speaking about him today, and even this is having some impact on your life, and how often people have shared from the letters of Paul to Timothy and the life that Timothy lived. The potential of the early year influences would have far-reaching consequences as Timothy grew into young manhood. He became the understudy of the Apostle Paul. In other words, he teamed up with the great missionary Paul and with Barnabas, and he began to develop, and spiritually he began to mature. And on the recommendation of the mature believers at Lystra, Timothy was ready for the next phase of God's plan. Young people, it's good to live for God and to build up a relationship with those who are mature, so that whenever it comes time for you to step out into God's work, then they will be able to recommend you to the work of God. That was how it was with Timothy. Imagine traveling with Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke on the journeys, and Paul and Barnabas on their journeys, in the first missionary journey that they went on. And they arrived eventually at the great city of Ephesus. That's another interesting aspect, because when they arrived there, they were getting their first glimpse of that metropolis. And for Timothy, he was not to realize at that moment that he would be inducted as the pastor of the church sometime later. And he became the pastor, the young pastor of the well-known church of Ephesus, the church that is spoken of more often in the New Testament, I think, than maybe any other particular church. And 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral messages to this young pastor. How much the Apostle Paul appreciated his son in the faith. You know, as I look back over my life, I have to say I appreciate the ministry that so many young men took on in the years when we were training and raising young people for the Lord, and seeing them move out with the recommendation of the local church, going to Bible college, preparing themselves for the work of God, some of them who had been brought up in godly homes, others who through the influence of our children's meetings came to the Lord and went on into the work of God. And today they are mature men working for the Lord, and girls who were influenced back then serving the Lord as well. Oh yes, just as Paul had a strong affection for Timothy, yes, our affection for our children in the faith, our sons and daughters in the faith, is just as strong. And whenever Paul writes to him, he says to him, "Timothy, don't let the fire die. Don't let the fire die." He puts it like this, "Stir up the gift that is in you with the putting on of my hands." In other words, I commissioned you to the work of God. The Holy Spirit of God has gifted you, Timothy. Keep the fire burning. It was Barclay Buxton, a great old missionary to Japan, who once said, "We need a fire that burns in, that burns up, and that burns on." Have you got a fire that burns on today? I'm glad today that there's such a thing as a fire that burns on. And after all these years of ministry, to still be able to serve the Lord, I count that a great privilege, and I don't want to let the fire die. My message to all of you today is keep the fire burning, and not only keep the fire burning in your own heart, but be praying that God will send the fire on other hearts and lives as well, the fire of the Spirit's ministry, so that you might be a zeal, a flame for the Lord. Praise God. And then he said to him, "Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Some suggest that Timothy might have been a little bit timid, and Paul needed to stimulate him and encourage him in his heart and in his feelings and attitude. But I want you to know this day that we don't need to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the fire burning. Don't be ashamed. Never fail to witness and tell people whose you are and whom you serve, and preach out the message of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord's servants. Don't be ashamed of God's message and the Lord's name. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call, obey. One last thought. He said, "Timothy, don't dilute the message." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words." In other words, guard the deposit. You've been given a commission. Timothy, hold fast the word. Very interesting that in Paul's letters to Timothy, he says, preach the word. He says, rightly divide the word. He says, hold fast the word. It was very important to the Apostle Paul, and it's very important to a young man to preach the word and don't dilute the message. And Paul putting it like this, he means keep to the architect's pattern. When we're building a building, we've got to keep to the pattern. And Paul says, "Timothy, hold to the word. Don't dilute the message. Be loyal to it and be loyal to the ministry that God has entrusted to you." Old Dr. John Wesley Redfields had a great statement, a motto which is on his headstone, and it was fidelity to God. And this afternoon, that's so important, to have fidelity to God and to be true to the trust that he has left us. Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is not condemns us, then we shall have a glorious rest. So there's my little message to you today on the little boy who was born in Turkey, grew up to serve the Lord, and became a pastor in the city of Ephesus, and we're reading about him today, and his life still influences the lives of people who read about him, hear about him, and listen to the principles that were laid down in his life and for our lives also today. Now my message and time has come to its end, and I need to call off here, and I'm going to let you listen to this song by the Calvary Trio, "Only One Life." I think it's a good song. It's relevant to the message.